This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN Studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Monday, the 29th day of April 2024, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and anything else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there, and you are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. How are you doing? How was your weekend? How was your day at church yesterday? Oh, we had a good day at church yesterday. Good Sunday school, good message, good time fellowshipping with the saints. It was just a good day. Followed by lunch with my sister, a quick stop at Walmart, and then home for an afternoon of as little as possible. That was the plan. That was the execution of the plan. Went to bed early. I watched some TV, just kind of kicked back and relaxed. And, that was actually pretty much the weekend. It's been pouring down rain here, so we didn't do anything Saturday. Did we even leave the house? I think I went to the store. I'm not sure. I think I went to the store for something. We're having the rainy spring we normally have here in the Piney Woods, and I am ready for warm, sunny summer weather in ways I cannot express. Of course, I'll get some of that next week because I'm heading down to L.A. So that is a programming note. We will be here all week this week. Next week and the week following, there will be no Squirrel Chatter because I will not be here. So I told you I had some traveling coming up. I'll be doing that traveling for the next couple of weeks. I'll be gone for 2 weeks here. Then right at the beginning of June, I'll be gone for a couple of days because I'll be going over to Kootenai, Idaho, to hang out with Jim Osmond and friends for a couple of days. And then immediately following that, I've got high school week up at Camp Upmost. That is the only week I'm scheduled to be up at Camp Upmost this year, just because I have too many projects here at home that have to be done this summer. So I'm planning on just doing the 1 week up at camp. Much as I would love to be up there more, that's kind of the plan at this point. Although I understand they still need counselors for some of the, you know, for like fourth and fifth boys and sixth and seventh boys. And I may do one of those weeks, but I have not locked in for that. I'm looking forward to being up at camp for high school week. And then, you know, other than we've got some camping trips we want to do this summer and everything. So there will be periodic outages of Squirrel Chatter over the summer. But the biggest chunk is next week and then that first week of June when I'm up at high school camp. And I will, of course, remind you of that as June comes along. But we're here this week. Yes, we are here this week. We are here all week. And we're looking forward to it. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Monday, so we got Monday meanderings, and you know the news has been rich. We'll see how much of it we get to. All right. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us humbly confess our sins before Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Exodus 34 and Psalm 84. Exodus 34. Now Yahweh said to Moses, "Carve out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be prepared by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." So he carved out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Then Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own inheritance." Then God said, "Behold, I am going to cut a covenant. Before all your people I will do wondrous deeds which have not been created in all the earth nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you will live will see the workings of Yahweh, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to do with you. Be sure to keep what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Beware lest you cut a covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, and shatter their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you cut a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. which I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, even of all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. And you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring of a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel. For I will dispossess nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before Yahweh your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, and the sacrifice of the feast of Passover shall not be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first fruits, the very first of the first fruits of your ground into the house of Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then Yahweh said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have cut a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now it happened when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Then Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them everything that Yahweh had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Then Moses finished speaking with them and put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out, and then he would come out and speak to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded. And the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would return the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. And now Psalm 84. The 84th Psalm for the choir director, according to the Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul has longed and even fainted for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the bird has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she sets her young. At your altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the vale of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also wraps it up with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Each one of them appears before God in Zion. O Yahweh, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. See our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would choose to stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace to glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk blamelessly. O Yahweh of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled The Pharisee's Negative Response. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Matthew 9:10-11. Dr. MacArthur writes, "Prideful resentment can lead to the most negative responses to the person and ministry of Jesus. Such was the case with the Pharisees here, who were angry and humiliated that he associated so personally with sinners and yet had not extended to them, the religious elite, the same sort of social favor. Surely they, the pillars of proper behavior and religious purity, at least deserved a banquet from this new teacher, didn't they?" The Pharisees' questions about Jesus' eating with sinners, or undesirable people, was more a rhetorical rebuke than a sincere question. They were merely venting their hostility and again attempting to put Jesus on the spot. They did not even have the courtesy or the courage to ask their question directly of the Lord, but hovered outside the banquet house to find out what sort of responses the disciples would get from their master. The Pharisees were becoming more and more bitter and vindictive, realizing they were at odds with practically everything Jesus was teaching. They were so convinced of their own orthodoxy and superiority that anything perceived as contrary to their worldview was, by definition, heretical and unrighteous. These men were furious that Christ snubbed them, yet maintained friendly relations with sinners and outcasts. The Pharisees' negative response to Jesus and their misguided, unscriptural religion that worked at cross purposes to his divine ministry of redemption is completely the opposite of Christianity, the true and biblical religion. Ask yourself, do you sense any hint of spiritual superiority in your heart, even the slightest impression that your tenure as a Christian, your knowledge of the Word, and your familiarity with church decorum makes you a little more special to God than others are? Yep. Examine yourself. All right. It is Monday, and therefore it is Monday meandering. And as I said, the news has been busy the last few days in many, many ways. just all sorts of stuff going on. We have Trump on trial in New York. We have Trump appeals taking place before the Supreme Court. Questions of executive privilege and executive immunity from prosecution, which are being brought. And once again, as I look at all of this, I'm struck by the fact that it is undeniable that it's just undeniable that all of these trials against all of these charges against Donald Trump and the trials that are taking place, et cetera, or are scheduled to take place, all of this is politically motivated. I have no doubt that after the 2020 election, after Joe Biden took office, if Donald Trump had simply stepped aside and gone into retirement, I guarantee you none of these trials would be taking place. And the fact that that's true indicates clearly that this is all political. I think everybody knows it's political. In many cases, they're open about it being political. That Letitia James ran for her office as district attorney or attorney general of the state. I don't remember. I can't keep track of it. But the fact that she ran for office on the premise that she would put Donald Trump on trial, even though at that time she had no criminal charges. She had to search for something and indeed manufacture something there in New York. Taking a misdemeanor where the statute of limitations had expired and turning it into 30 plus felony charges in a wand waving, strange, unlawful, legal question mark. It's one of those things that you just sit there and you scratch your hand. It is third world country stuff. It is banana republic stuff. And I don't think that's deniable. Same thing happened with Fannie Willis in Georgia. She ran on getting Trump. no criminal charges had been pending. You know, a lot of the stuff they're charging him for in New York were federal crimes that the federal Department of Justice didn't want to touch because they were so tenuous, you know, and they were misdemeanors. And like I said, the statute of limitations had run out and the federal government didn't want anything to do with them. And so the state is trying to prosecute federal crimes. And I'm not even sure that's legal. It's just like, you know, you're outside your jurisdiction. They are outside their jurisdiction. I think a wise prosecutor would have, like John Cleese in Silverado said, "Today, my jurisdiction ends here." Classic movie, if you haven't seen it. If you get the line, you get the line. So we're seeing all of this, and it's frustrating and it's aggravating in many ways. And I'm not saying that as some super Trump fan. I'm not a super Trump fan. I, you know, would have preferred another candidate to run against Joe Biden. But Donald Trump is the candidate we have. And I'm absolutely convinced that a Trump presidency would be far superior to a second Biden term. And the Biden administration has damaged America in countless ways. The open borders, the political and military weak foreign policy that has led to now two wars and probably more coming. I fully expect China to attack Taiwan before the November election. Unless they make a deal like Obama made with Putin, when he told Putin, you know, don't invade Crimea until I'm after the election. We got that on an open mic. That was told to a Russian foreign minister. You know, tell Vlad that if he waits until after the election, I'll be much more flexible. But I got to go through the election first. And indeed, after Obama was elected to his second term, then Russia invaded Crimea, and Obama did nothing. And so we're looking now, I think, you know, if China delays invading Taiwan, it will probably be because of a deal with the Biden administration to wait until after the election. Because a Chinese action against Taiwan would definitely damage further the Biden re-election campaign. Do you have any idea how low his approval ratings are? As far as I've seen, there has not been a president historically with lower approval ratings. And to tell you how unreliable the polls are, for somebody to have that low of an approval rating and yet only be 1 or 2 points behind his challenger is remarkable. And that tells me those polls aren't honest either. And it's frustrating to watch. It's interesting to watch. It is Romans 1. We're seeing, you know, America is under the judgment of God. The rampant immorality, the rampant corruption, all of these things are flat out, without a doubt, evidence that America is under the judgment of God. Will God relent? Will God give us a respite? I don't know. As I look at Western civilization, not just the United States, but Europe, Australia, Canada, what we know of as Western civilization, what we used to term Christendom, and I look at the degradation and the immorality, and I have thought more than once that perhaps a total collapse of Western civilization would be a blessing, because I don't know how else to stop it. I don't know how else to stop it other than to end it. And whether that is a historical event, that simply Western civilization collapses and we go into a new dark age, which we would, don't miss the fact that Western civilization is civilization. Look at the barbarism of the rest of the world. Do you think, you know, that the other cultures of the world, which have never produced anything approaching the levels of Western civilization, do you think the other cultures of the world will end up doing the same or better than Western civilization? I tell you, no. It's not going to happen. You know, you might point to China and say, well, China's been civilized for a long, long time. And yes, they have, but it's always been a brutal civilization. There's been no human rights in China for centuries. The only places on the planet where human rights have had any import have been the places with Christian tradition. Now, as I look at Christianity taking hold in Africa and the strength of the Anglican global South, I pray that perhaps Christian morals and Christian ideals will, in a sense, capture a different culture, so that, you know, maybe civilization will endure the collapse of the West. Because it was Christianity that civilized the West. You go back to the fall of the Roman Empire up until, you know, the year, you know, 1100, maybe somewhere right in there, you had barbarism everywhere. Same sorts of things, you know, tribal warfare and clan warfare going on all across Europe that we see in sub-Saharan Africa today, or we see in the Middle East. Same sorts of things happening all across Europe. And what changed it was Christianity. Now, Christianity has always been in the minority. I don't believe there was ever a time when the majority of people in any culture have been Christians. But the influence of Christianity and the influence of a biblical worldview is what civilized Europe. And that has been taken away. And because that has been taken away, Europe is falling into barbarism again. And it's falling into totalitarianism, and they're losing civilization, just as we are in the United States. And it's not going to be pretty when it finally all comes falling down. And so it's a, you know, the loss of a culture has taken place. And I think it has taken place. It's not taking place. It has taken place. And apart from a massive movement of the Holy Spirit and great grace and mercy from Almighty God, it's not going to be arrested. And so we are watching, we're watching the fall of the Roman Empire from the inside. This is the you know, a huge civilizational collapse. And whether it's, you know, prelude to the end times or not, That I will not venture to say, but it's certainly the end for Western civilization. It's on the verge, and we're seeing it. I mean, when you look at the lawlessness across the United States, not just the lawlessness that we see taking place in the streets. I watched a video yesterday of a quote-unquote flash mob in Chicago. Now, flash mobs used to be kind of a fun event where, you know, everybody showed up somewhere and sang a song or did something. You know, you'd have a flash mob of musicians who would come together and sing a, you know, in a mall or something, Christmas carols in a mall, something like that. That's where flash mobs started. But the flash mob I saw in the video on the news from Chicago was a group of people getting together to do smash and grabs in stores and terrorize pedestrians and generally, you know, run amok in the streets. So, you know, not a civilized thing. Lawlessness. Similar to what we saw all over America in 2020 with the Black Lives Matter Antifa riots. You know, horrible stuff. And we're seeing that again in the protests and everything that are taking place on American campuses. These pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, anti-Semitic, anti-Israel protests. You're seeing lawlessness. You're seeing the same sorts of crap, you know, and this is something, understand. These protests are George Soros funded. All of those tents have been supplied. Why do you think you'd have a group of people all camped out on a campus quad in identical tents? These aren't their tents from their camping equipment in the closet of their dorm room. These were tents that were supplied to these protesters by very wealthy criminal elements who are trying to sow unrest in America because they are rabid leftists and they want to see the United States destroyed. They want to see Western civilization fall so they can rebuild it in their own image. This is the goal of George Soros. This is the goal of Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. They want to tear down the existing civilization, and they're succeeding. It's mostly gone now. But their desire is to tear it down and then build their own civilization. And it's not going to work. It really isn't going to work. But that's the plan that they are advancing. So we're seeing all of these pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, anti-Israeli, anti-Semitic protests all across American college campuses. They're useful idiots. These are, you know, they would be the first that the Palestinians would come from if indeed the Hamas-type people took over the United States. These people would not survive. I saw a flag yesterday for Palestinians for Choice. And I'm thinking, there is not a single Muslim nation where homosexuality is legal, and in most of them it's punishable by death. There's no pro-choice Palestinians. There are, you know, pro-gay Palestinians. There's no, you know, Palestine and Islam are not inclusive by any means. So, you know, I have to laugh because they're so ignorant. And indeed, there's been on-campus interviews showing that many of the protesters have no clue what they're protesting. And if they do spout something, it's just, you know, totally baseless propaganda that's been put out by the left. And, you know, the left is anti-Semitic. The left has always been anti-Semitic. Remember, the Nazis in Germany were not far right. Get that out of your head. That's been the propaganda that's been put out for many, many years, that the Nazis and the fascists were pro-right or far-right extremists. They're not. Nazi is an acronym for the National Socialist Party. They were anti-communist, but they were not right-wing. It was two left-wing groups fighting each other, the fascists and the communists. The National Socialism. So don't think that the Nazis were conservative. They were not. And they were anti-Semitic. I mean, you know, approximately 6 million Jews died in the death camps in Europe. And the things that are being said now about Jews on college campuses from leftists is echoing exactly what the Nazis said. Many of their actions are echoing exactly what the Nazis did. There was a video that came out, and I believe it was either Harvard or Columbia, where a group of these pro-Hamas protesters linked arms and refused to let a Jewish student enter campus, moving back and forth, blocking the way. And it's almost virtually identical to an old black and white film of Nazi brown shirts blocking a Jew from entering a college campus in the 1930s. Identical. Same people, same rhetoric. And we're seeing this, and something needs to be done. Now, many of the Ivy League universities have not been taking steps to deal with this. Whereas in more conservative areas, you have seen many campuses cleared over the past few days. Beginning Friday, they began clearing campuses. I want to show you a video. This one got a lot of play over the weekend. I shared it on Facebook and said, I can't stop watching and I can't stop laughing. It is a very funny video because it's, and I think it's satisfying because this is the sort of thing we long to see more of with these children protesters. So let's watch it real quick.
You're hurting me!
Just don't lift me!
You're hurting me! Ow! 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 Help! You're hurting me!
The thing that gets me about that, that just amuses me, is the laughter of the other students. The one girl watches them go by and she's walking away looking at her cell phone and she's just laughing. You can see it in her face. And then you can hear somebody else laughing in the background. This is what needs to happen. They need to be cleared from these campuses. They have zero clue what they're protesting. That video was from Emory University. That was a Georgia State Trooper who lifted that young person, toddler, having a temper tantrum, and carried him off campus. Now, I have not been able to identify the student or protester. He may or may not have even been a student. I am 97% convinced that's a male. I've had others who are certain that's a very big female. I think it's male. I'm pretty convinced. Like I said, 97%. I mean, I'm open to the possibility that that might be a rather large female, but I'm pretty sure that's a guy. And listening to the voice, especially when he is yelling help, that just sounds like a male voice to me. In either case, having those protesters removed, that was Emory University in Atlanta, and that's happened at multiple colleges. One of the fun videos I saw was a couple of fun videos from the weekend. One was at 4:30 in the morning at UCLA, where a young man with a bullhorn and an American flag was walking around the tent encampment yelling, "Wake up, commies." And that amused me. At Arizona State University, after the encampment was, or after the people were removed, the fraternities came out and cleared the quad, and they had big dumpsters and they were throwing away all these tents and everything. So, these protesters are not, I don't believe, the majority on the campuses, but over the weekend, over 200 were arrested, and these were students, non-students, and professors arrested for these protests. And these people are getting it from somewhere, because the university professors, there have been these radical leftist, anti-Israeli, anti-Semitic professors at these campuses have been teaching this stuff for decades. This is the same leftist stuff that was being taught on the campuses in the 60s. Nothing has changed. As I've repeatedly said, why are you sending your kids to these universities? Is the prestige of a diploma from Harvard or Yale or Stanford or UCLA or Berkeley, is the prestige of that diploma on the wall worth the leftist indoctrination for your kids? Because, you know, as Vodi Bakum, God love him, Vodi Bakum has been saying for decades, if you send your kids to Caesar for education, don't be surprised when they come home Roman. There were many instances of Germanic troops or Germanic tribes that were being subjugated by Romans, where they would take the sons of prominent tribal leaders as children back to Rome and teach them. And then a decade or two later, we find out that Roman troops are being led against those same tribes by those kids, because they had been taken away from their tribes and they had been turned into Romans. What do you think happens when you send your kid to Yale? What do you think happens when you send your kid to Columbia? They're indoctrinated into this leftist worldview that you don't share. So why send your kids there? Why? It's not, you know, I went to a very liberal university of Montana, drinking out of a University of Montana Grizzly coffee cup today, still a football fan. But the University of Montana has been known as Berkeley North for a long time. It's a very leftist campus. Now, I went to school there after my brief time in the Air Force. And one of the things that most people don't understand is the amount of maturity that takes place in those first 4 or 5 years after high school, when you go from being a child to being an adult. I had had those formative years outside the academy. So by the time I got to college, my beliefs were pretty set. I was firm in my understanding of politics and history and everything before I went to school. So I was resistant to the leftist indoctrination. And this is something that we saw historically. Prior to World War II, most Americans did not go to college. Now, these leftist socialist ideas have been permeating through academia since the 1800s, if not earlier. But most people were not exposed to it. Because the only people who went to college, really, were those studying to be doctors or lawyers or theologians. Engineers, people like that. Most people grew up, worked on their farm, grew up, worked in their, you know, father's mechanic shop, or grew up and got a job to the factory where their dad worked. And that was, you know, grow up, got married, raised kids. They didn't go to college. College was not a common thing. Then, after World War II, you had the first of the GI Bills. And so suddenly you had a lot of these guys coming back from the war, going to college, getting their degrees and getting into whatever business they were going to do. But they had just come out of a war. They were very resistant to ideological indoctrination. So they didn't get indoctrinated. But they were the generation that sent their kids to college for the first time en masse. And those kids, the baby boomers, they became the radical leftists because they went to college right out of high school. They were not resistant to indoctrination, and they became the 60s radicals. Well, the 60s radicals are now in charge of everything. They're the, you know, they're the generation of college professors that are passing on. So the ones that are college professors now are actually the students of the 60s radicals, who are more radical than the 60s radicals were. So you have this leftist indoctrination that has been permeating through the academia. And now that academia, that so many people have gone to college, it's permeated through the culture at large. You know, all of the teachers' unions have made it so you have to have a college degree to teach at elementary and high school level, which means they've all been indoctrinated by leftists. So you have that. How do you think all those weird purple hair, body pierced people became teachers? Because the teachers' unions are thoroughly leftist and the schools of education are thoroughly leftist. I know, I've taken classes at them. And it's, you know, I've been to the start of school teacher orientation sessions as a substitute teacher. I got to be included in those things. And it's all leftist propaganda and leftist ideology. And folks, it's everywhere. So we've had, you know, these useful idiots are protesting Israel's war crimes in Palestine. Well, first off, you realize that Gaza has been self-governing for more than 10 years. These are not concentration camps. You hear talk about the refugee camps in Gaza. The refugee camps in Gaza have high-rise apartment buildings and hospitals. You know, many of them have been knocked down in this conflict because they were being used as military facilities by Hamas. But you go back prior to October 7th, prior to the start of this Israeli counteroffensive, and it's a counteroffensive. Who started this? October 7th, who attacked who? More on that in a minute. So you've had this counteroffensive going on. You go back prior to that, and you had Gaza as a self-governing territory receiving billions of dollars in global aid. And honestly, okay, can we look at the Gaza Strip just from a geographic and economic point of view? It should be a tourist heaven. They have one of the best beaches in the world. That should be vacation Mecca. as you know, no pun there, because of the beach on the southern Levant coast of the Mediterranean, just that gorgeous wide stretch of sand, warm temperatures, warm, clear, crystal blue waters. You know, it should be, just from a tourist point of view, an economic powerhouse. And yet, everybody's living in poverty. Why? Because Hamas keeps them there. Remember, Hamas is the elected government of the Gaza Strip. They only had one election because they weren't going to allow a second one after that. But Hamas got elected, and this all took place shortly after Yasser Arafat died, the PLO head. So he had been running Gaza before then. But Hamas took over, and there's never been another election. And despite billions and billions of dollars of foreign aid pouring in to help the Palestinians, they live in poverty. Because that's the way Hamas wants it. Because it's all about their political aims. Now, the leaders of Hamas, the guys who are in charge of Gaza, they live in Dubai, in palatial apartments. They're all million, if not billionaires, because they've been siphoning off all of this money from the foreign aid, and the rest of the money from the foreign aid has been used to build Hamas's vast underground military complex. Instead of helping the people, they've been buying arms and digging tunnels to hide in. And if you've been following the news, you know about the tunnels and stuff. So people are protesting Israel's war crimes. There are war crimes that have been committed in the area, but not by Israel. See, the war crimes are Hamas's cowardly attack on civilians on October 7th, including the taking and killing of civilian hostages. They attacked a music festival, folks. That's not a military target. Israel, while yes, civilians have died in Israel attacks on military targets, the reason is those military targets are right there in the midst of civilian areas, because Hamas cowardly uses civilians as human shields. They build their armories and they build their operations under apartment buildings and schools and hospitals. They launch rockets into Israel from the roof of apartment buildings. So when the launch site is taken out, guess what? The apartment building is too. And that's done intentionally. It's the use of human shields. That is categorically a war crime. That is against the Geneva Conventions. Israel has not targeted civilians. Like I said, are civilians being killed by Israel attacks? Yes. But here's the thing to understand. When civilians die in Gaza, that's at the feet of Hamas, because it was Hamas that started the conflict. They prevent the civilians from evacuate, and they hide behind the civilians. And they have been doing this for decades. This is a well-known strategy. It's intentional. And that is the war crime there. And so when civilians die in Gaza as Israel attacks legitimate military targets, that's at the feet of Hamas, who started the war. Now, the protests that are taking place in the United States, have a high cost for colleges. There's the damage on campus from the camps and from the vandalism. And that has, that's in the tens of thousands of dollars of damage that has taken place on these campuses, as I said, just from the from the camps and from the vandalism, the spray painting, the broken windows. There's been all sorts of stuff taking place on campuses that have damaged the material environment of the campus, things that have to be painted over and repaired. And then lawns that have to be, you know, redone because they've been just totally destroyed by the camps. So there's been a high cost because of that. There's also been a cost in the fact that enrollment is dropping for next fall. People that have been offered places for the incoming classes at Columbia and Harvard and elsewhere are saying no thanks. And they're choosing to go to smaller state colleges where this sort of stuff hasn't been taking place because they don't want to deal with it. Their parents don't want them to deal with it. It's not safe. It's not safe mentally, and it's not safe physically. So you have lower enrollment taking place, especially at these Ivy League schools. And you have donors withdrawing support. So many of these universities, while they have large endowments, they also depend heavily on wealthy donors, you know, wealthy alumni to donate to their colleges and stuff. And donors are withdrawing support. And that started months ago, before these current rounds of protests. And so we're seeing that taking place. So this damage is being done. So what is my solution? In a sane world, which this isn't, as we've seen, this is a world that has been given over by God to a depraved mind, to an unfit mind. In a sane world, this is what would be done. First, clear the protesters. Go in the colloquial term, kick butt and take names. And taking names is important. They don't all have to be hauled off to jail, but you get them off the campus. And in the process of getting them off the campus, you find out who each and every one of them is. Any student that is arrested taking part in these protests is immediately expelled. You know, if you are a student here and we find you're taking part of these protests that are damaging our campus and threatening the lives of other students, which has happened, Jewish students have been directly assaulted and have been threatened. So if you are taking part in these protests and you are found to be taking part in these protests, and we're going to find you because we're going to clear everybody off and we're going to take everybody's name. If you are a student, you are immediately expelled. If you are a faculty member, you are immediately terminated. If you are a non-student, you're charged with trespassing. You weren't supposed to be here in the first place. If you are a foreign student, your student visa is revoked and you are deported immediately. No leniency. Do not let your eye show pity, as the scriptures say, in dealing with judicial matters. There's no leniency. You do that on a couple of campuses, and it will stop everywhere. Because people don't want to deal with this. The other thing, I have actually heard employees and employers, there have been firms that have been saying, you know, we don't think we're going to take any Columbia grads because we don't want those people working in our business. And we've seen that, you know, Google, which is not a conservative company. Google is a leftist company. Yet Google has been terminating employees for having protests on Google campuses because Google does business with Israel. And so employees have been, you know, doing sit-ins in offices and stuff like that. And guess what? Google said, you're done. You're out of here. We don't need you. You know, so they have been fired, lost their jobs. And one of the things that's just amusing, I saw a headline this morning that the students who have been arrested over the weekend are trying to get amnesty for their arrests so it doesn't go on their record, so it doesn't hurt their future employment prospects. You can't have it both ways, kids. If you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. If you don't want the stupid prizes, don't play the stupid games. Actions have consequences. They need to have consequences. And so we're seeing that taking place as well. All right, that's Monday meandering. Probably went on a little bit too long, but it's been building as I've been watching this stuff taking place. Let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the collect for the renewal of life. O God, the King eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires. Incline your hearts to keep your law. And guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Monday. Looking forward to being with you for the rest of the week. It should be a good week. As you go through the day and as you prepare for the week, remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. See you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.
You're hurting me!